Thank you, Derek, and on behalf of the leadership here, we want to wish all of you Chinese Blessed New Year, and we trust that the year would be more exciting, and as you leave your lives into the hands of Jesus. The children, you may leave for your classes. For the rest of you, would you turn with me to your Bibles, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We have been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And it's been a 2-week break. I hope you have not forgotten that the epistle of Galatians was actually written to a group of believers in this area in modern-day Turkey, which is called Galatia, sometime around AD 50, which puts it around... The church probably will be between 15 to 20 years old. So that makes it a relatively young church. And every time when God starts to work, Satan will not leave it alone. Satan will not allow the church to grow. What can he do? In the case of the Galatian believers, Satan was trying to draw them back into Judaism. So you have Judaizers coming, infiltrating into the church to try to bring them back to Judaism, which is a dead religion. It's a system of beliefs that exalts traditions and rituals. To them, the priesthood is so important, and the sacraments, and the mass that they have to attend. And they have to observe Sabbath. And today, do we have any modern-day equivalent? Yes. We do see the observance of Sabbath being kept here by the Seventh-day Adventists. If you have got friends who are Seventh-day Adventists, they will worship on Saturdays. And after Saturday, after 5, after 6, when sundown, they can't do any work, just like the Jews today. That's one of his favorite strategy, to draw them back to Judaism, if you're a Jew. The other way, and if you are a pagan, like me, all of us are pagan. I don't think there's any Jew here. How many of you are Jews here? None. All right. I'm a Jew. My Chinese name is Jew. All right. It's spelled as J-O-O, that's all. But we are all pagans. So if you are a pagan, what does Satan do? He will try to paganize you, all right? Bring you back to adopt a pagan style of worship, worshiping using idolatry. And today, we do see many, many born-again Christians, evangelical churches, going back to idolatry. And you say, how? Sometimes we don't even know it. They use what we call icons. They pray to it, it's objects, and they touch it. It could be even oil. And I'm going to pause here a little while to warn you of what's happening in evangelical churches today. And especially in the U.S., where we have got this group coming up, and it's called the Emergent Church, right? The Emergent Church. And they would use prayer triangles like this. They'll hang it somewhere, and they'll tell you, if you want to pray, just go to the prayer triangle, and you can meet God there and experience His presence. Or sometimes they will use lava lamps. How many of you have got a lava lamp at home? No? Sure? All right, I'll go and check. No, it's not wrong to have a lava lamp. But you know, if you get onto some of their websites, they will have this electronic lava lamp, and they'll say, write your prayers on those bubbles that's going up, you know. And as you finish your prayer, the bubbles will just float up to God. It's crazy. Where did the Bible teach this? Where do you find it? But this is what they're teaching, that you can use a lava lamp. Or you might not have heard of this word, Lectio Divina. It means divine reading. Divine reading. But they're not so much focused on the reading. And it's a movement today where you may hear the word spiritual formation. They will tell you, oh, Christians, we do need to reinvent ourselves. And we do need to focus more on spiritual formation. And they will emphasize so much on meditation. And do you know that today there are many, many church pastors, reverends, and leaders who have been in churches all their life suddenly turn around and say, you know what, people, all these years, I don't really know what I'm teaching. And I'm missing out on something. Something is missing. And it frightens you to hear people like that talking. And you know what they do? They will go somewhere into Tibet, and they'll see the lamas and the Buddhists, and they will hang out with them in the caves. I'm not kidding. This is happening. You need to be aware. Because this is the way Satan will paganize the church. And not only this, you have got, they'll use icons, objects, like a prayer mirror. Take a careful look at it. What is that? That's a moon. Where do you find who worships the moon? Abraham. From the time when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, they were moon worshippers. And today, who are the biggest moon worshippers on planet Earth today? Sorry? Exactly. All right? I can't say it. It's recorded. All right? It's a big M word. And churches are going back to this, all right? Pray to the mirror, all right? God is there. And in some churches, they will set up a corner like this, or like this, using candles. And they will put up icons, pictures, supposed to be sacred, blessed. And when you feel trouble, go there and pray. And big churches, evangelical churches, they will set up corners like this, you know, in a corner, and they'll make it very nice, very conducive, and you can go there and pray. God forgive them. Today, I just want you to understand what is the problem with the church. Why is it that there is this group of people coming out from the evangelical churches and they are moving away from it? And I'm telling you that even Calvary Chapel pastors have gone weird. And they've gone down this path. And Pastor Chuck has got to tell them to leave. You're no longer a Calvary Chapel because you're no longer teaching the Word of God. You're no longer following Jesus. Because Jesus never thought all these things. The apostles never thought all these things. But before we swipe them off, we have to understand why. Why is there such a group of people? And this group of people, they are merely reacting to what they perceive to be hypocrisy within the church. And is that true? Because they look at us and they look at themselves and they say, we are not what we ought to be. There is something missing. And guys, it is time for us to examine ourselves. Are we playing church? But this emergent church have gone to the other extreme. They went over the cliff on the other side. And you and I need to be careful that we do not unknowingly, emergent churches have gone back to Catholicism, using icons, candles, idolatry. But yet, they see something wrong within our church. And here, I think we not need to examine ourselves. Why are you here? And it is all about having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's never about being legalistic. And Paul warned them in the Epistle of Galatians to return back to the Word, and he reminded them that we are all saved by grace. We're all dead in our sins. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves except to admit to God that, yes, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Forgive me. And at that moment, God will come into your life. And because you have asked Him to be your master, He will take over your life. Because He wants to be your Lord. Nothing less than that. He has to be the Lord of your lives. Because you have been the Lord of your own lives for too long, and you have messed it up big time. And it's about time for us to say, God, I've had enough. Please take over my life. And Jesus will come into your life, and at that moment, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into our life too. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, He will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit on our own. God, that is God's job. It's the byproduct of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just so that you understand, what is a fruit? We've always been talking about fruit. You and I, Jesus say, we are branches. He's the vine. He's the main stem. And if we are to stay connected to Him, we will produce fruits. The key is to stay connected. There must be this relationship that He is not only your Savior, but He must be your Master. So, what is fruit? I'm going to pause here for a little while and take a look at this word fruit, the times when Jesus mentioned them. In Matthew 12:23, Jesus said, "For a tree is known by his fruit." How many of you can recognize a tree by the leaves? All right, only a few. And you're good. You probably know. But you know what? Jesus said the other way around. Evelyn can. Only a durian tree she can recognize. Every time we drive past somewhere, she says, "Oh, that's a durian tree." Because she recognizes the leaves. But Jesus said otherwise. Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit. And in Luke 6:44, he said in a similar way, he said, "Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars or thorns." You don't go to a thorny bush to look for grapes. You don't go to a bush to look for figs. And if some of you still do not know what is a fig, in the Old Testament, the fig is constantly been mentioned, the fig tree. And Jesus himself also constantly referred to the fig tree. Why? Because the fig tree represents Israel. Some may not agree, but I think it does. Because from the many references here, especially if you remember the passage in Mark 11:13. I have up it for you up there. Mark 11:13. Jesus said in verse 13, "Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs." It was not the season for figs. And then he said to the tree, don't do that. Only Jesus can talk to the tree. All right? Jesus cursed the tree. He said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." May no one ever eat fruit. The next day, what happened to the fig tree? It withered. It died. Because Jesus cursed it. What can we learn from this? A couple of things. The fig tree represents Israel. And Mark gives us more information, because Mark tells us that it was not the season for figs. Then you may be asking, Pastor John, then is it fair for Jesus to curse the tree? It was not the season. Why would he demand fruits when it's not the season? And you notice here that the Bible tells us that from far away he saw that there was a fig tree with leaves. And he walked up to it to find out if there are figs on it. But he found none. And then he cursed the tree. Some things that you need to know about figs and fig trees. Let me show you a picture. This was taken when I was in Israel. This is a fig tree, all right? You notice that the leaves are huge, very leafy, and it provides a lot of shade. Shade for people and for the fruits. Leaves are important. Now, you may not be able to see. This is our tour guide. He says a big guy. He was trying to pull down the whole tree. No, he did not. He was just trying to pluck one or two. And you can see these are the figs. You can't see it very well, but it's here. Not many, but because it was about May, so there were some, and some were quite well developed. Let me show you one close up. This is a fig. Not this one. This is my wife. All right. This is the fig. All right. And you can see that it's not small. All right. And what is interesting is that you do need to understand that figs are very unique. The fig tree will give out its fruits before the leaves come. All right. And you say, whoa, what kind of tree is that? It's a fig tree. That's not all. The unique thing about a fig tree is that it has got two batches of fruits. This one is what we call the early fruit, the first batch, which is not so nice. But during Jesus' time, the travelers, if they are hungry, they could still pick this and eat it. So that's why Jesus and his disciples walk up to the tree to see if there are any figs, so that they could satisfy their hunger. And after some time, this batch will drop off, and the second batch will come. That is the one which is really good. That's the second batch. This thing, it blew my mind as I was studying this. The second batch will come later part of the year in fall. And if you study end times, your hair ought to be standing up right now on the back of your neck, because that's the time of the Jewish calendar when the other feasts of the Jews, which we have been studying, the seven feasts, and the fall feasts will come as fulfillment of the coming of Jesus Christ. The second batch will come in fall. And if a fig tree represents Israel, Israel will come back in the fall when Jesus Christ returns again. Israel will return to God. Today is a secular country. Coming back to the leaves and the fruit. What does the leaves represent? The leaves represent our work. Something external you can see. But the fruit represents the work of God in our lives. That we are all saved by grace, not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And Jesus, seeing the leaves from far away, the tree represented Israel. It's full of religious works. It looks like it has got fruits. But on closer examination, there wasn't any fruit. And the axe will fall on trees that do not bear fruits. I'm saying, and you need to understand this carefully, that leaves are important. But it is God who's looking for fruits. It is with our gifts that we produce works, but leaves are not what God is looking for. Gifts, you know, can and has been abused. Gifts can be fake. It can be counterfeited, but not the fruit. Why? Because the fruit is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us. Think about this. And James himself says, if you have faith, you must have works. Both must come together. Leaves are the evidences. From far away, you can see. But fruits is what God is looking for. I hope it helps. And the first batch is called Tash, all right? And it's what the Arabs call by that name. Okay, it's not very nice, but it can be eaten. Okay, all right. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and last study we look at the love and joy, and we did say that joy really is a deep sense of well-being regardless of the circumstances. So your joy, your sense of well-being does not depend on your circumstances, your surrounding, what is happening to you. You still can have joy. And today we'll be looking at five more. Galatians 5:22-23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I would like you to notice that the first three, they are internal. Right? Internal. Evidences of agape. But the rest, they are external. Visible evidences, visible expressions of this love in us, this agape love. So today we're just gonna do up to faithfulness, all right, and then we'll continue next week, part two of today's study. Let's move on to peace. The next fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace is an inner quietness of the mind that abides regardless of the circumstances. The inner quietness of the mind that abides, that is able to stay secure regardless, it does not matter of the circumstances around you. That is peace. Everything around you may be falling apart, but it doesn't matter. That is the peace that God speaks about here. And in the Greek, the word peace is Erin. All right, so we have an Erin here. Okay, if your name is Erin, that means peace in Greek. But in Hebrew, is Shalom. All right, Shalom is a very heavy word. And today, everyone in Israel will use the word Shalom. What does it mean? It means be safe, be totally safe. And there is this complete sense of well-being. Right? And it means other things as well, good health and all the rest. But this is the main meaning. And it comes from the root word, or they share the same root word as the other word, shalom. Right? Shalom. And shalom means complete or full. And interestingly, it means also paid. And you know what? You and I can only have peace because Jesus has fully and completely paid the price for our sins. That is why today you and I can have peace. And it's amazing that you need to understand this. And peace only comes from Jesus because He is the Prince of Peace. John 14:27 tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The world may have just fleeting moments of peace when they are not fighting. But that's not the peace that God speaks about. Jesus says, the real peace is something only I can give you. You cannot work at it. You cannot even produce it in your own life for a second. The true peace comes only from Jesus. And God wants to give us His peace. He wants us to have this inner quietness, even though we may be in a stressful situation. Isaiah 26 verse 3 tells us, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Here again, God will keep us in perfect peace for those whose mind, and we come back again to the mind. The battle is in the mind. How many of you, your mind, you're not here already. You're thinking about, you know, wow, the lunch I'm going to have, and how much of the ang pao I'm going to collect afterwards, and who to visit, not to miss them out. How many of you, your mind is still here? The battle is in the mind. Satan is speaking to you right now to try to distract you from his word. And you and I need to take time to spend time to study his word. And if today what you're hearing is new for the first time, it means that you have to spend more time studying the word. Some of you are in BSF. Good job. Keep going. Don't stop. We have Bible study here after Sunday for adults and for the youths. And on Mondays, we are studying Genesis. Would you take time to come? If not, how on earth are you going to grow? It's kind of like a baby saying, I don't need milk, you know, and expecting to grow. You will not grow. People around us today lack this inner peace. And it comes only when you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And you and I who have experienced this true peace, this peace that can withstand storms, and it is you and I who must bring this peace to people around us. Listen to what Paul have got to say in Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Paul is saying, if at all possible, you and I, we should learn to live in harmony and unity, bringing this peace, this kind of peace that we have to others around us. I heard a true story. It may sound a bit strange. A man whose wife was suffering from severe depression. She had got to take tranquilizers every day to keep her calm. And if she doesn't take her medications, there will be no peace in the house. One day, she absolutely refused to take those tranquilizers. So the husband took it for her. We're a bit early. It's okay. And then after that, he was at peace. But this is not the kind of peace we are talking about here. And the good news is the world cannot take away the peace that God gives, because God is in full control. And you and I, we don't need to panic. When storms come, we don't need to be anxious. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But I want to stop here for a moment. Be careful for nothing. This verse, this morning, should speak to us. Because when you walk in this morning into this Paul, what was it that you were anxious about? You and I don't have to be ashamed about it. We are not perfect people. We have our concerns, our worries. And what was it that you carried into this hall that you were anxious about? Was it a son? Was it a daughter? Or was it your job or your health? Write it down in your notes and tell God. You can be honest with God. I'm not interested in what you're writing down and I don't want to see it. But you can tell God what's weighing on your mind. And the good news is this, that you can tell God and He is interested and He will take care of it. Would you do that? Trust Him. Be careful for nothing. This is what He said. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a promise. The next fruit of the Spirit is patience. Patience. In the King James, it is long-suffering, and that word is better. It's suffering for a very long time. It is endurance with joy and peace when events and people annoy us. It is endurance. Endurance with joy, not with a sulky face, but experiencing the peace that God gives when events and people annoy us. We all live in a stressful world, don't we? If you don't believe me, the next time when you're driving and you come to a red light and you're right in front, and when the light turns to green, you count to 15 and you see what happens. I know what happens because I will go onto my horn and I will slam on it. All right? We call that road rage. But today, there's something new. The latest is air rage. People getting violent in planes. Why? Planes are flying so much faster now and we're getting to where we want to go so much faster. Why are we still getting angry? Why? Understand this, that patience is not a personality trait. It is not that you're born with it. You cannot say, "Oh, I my mom is so patient, and when I was born, I was really a patient baby." All right? There is no such thing. Patience is a byproduct of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and patience is produced by the Holy Spirit through many, many trials and persecutions in our lives. You may be saying, "But Pastor John, I don't like trials. I don't like persecutions." Then you won't have patience. Understand this. God Himself was very patient with us. He's our Father. And we want to be like Him. A son ought to be like his father. A daughter ought to be like her father. And God has been very patient with me and with you. How many of you remember how often, so many times, you rejected Jesus when your friend came and talked to you about Jesus, and you have rejected Jesus so many times? How many of you remember that? But that's because of God's patience. Patrick will tell you, all right? And there are many of you who can say the same thing. And Peter himself said in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Aren't you glad that God's been patient with you and me? And today, because of His patience, we have experienced today His grace, His forgiveness, and His mercy. And even after coming to become a Christian, many of us call Jesus Lord, Master, but we keep repeating the same mistake. And again, God is patient with us. And if He's patient, can we then be patient with others? We need to be patient with others. This is what Paul had to say. Be completely humble. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Why? Because people are very irritating. I see some of you nodding your head. You do know that many times it is not the event, because events come and go, but it is the people, and they are our biggest problem. They irritate us, they drive us up the wall, they make us crazy. Does anyone come to mind? Don't look around, it's dangerous. Just keep looking straight at me. And I hope you're not sitting next to that person. But if you and I, we are mature Christians, we do need to remember that it is God who causes and He brings along such people to mature us, to irritate us, and to make us become better believers. So, I know if you don't like me, don't pray. Don't pray that, you know, God remove me. Because more likely He'll bring along somebody who's worse. 10 times worse. Alright? You may not know. I can be very irritating. Alright? But I try not to. But, you know, if we are mature believers, you and I, we must remember to be kind, gentle, and patient, especially with young believers. They are like a young plant trying to grow. And we need to be patient with them. So far, we've looked at joy, peace, love, joy, peace, and patience. And those are, we said, internal. And the next group, they are all external. They are visible expressions of what agape should be like. They are godly character that can be seen and felt by people around us. Today we'll only be able to look at kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. So the next fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness really is consistent compassion and tender concern for others. It is consistent compassion. It is not a compassion that is there only when you feel good or when you feel like it. It is consistently there. And it's a tender concern for others. Story was told that on a cold, bitterly cold day, snowing and all that, a small boy stood shivering on the street. And a lady came by and noticed that he was poorly dressed, and obviously he was an orphan. Nobody wanted him. And the lady took him to a store, bought him some suitable clothing, and the kid was so thankful. And as they turned to leave, he asked her, "Are you God's mother?" Surprised, the woman replied, "Oh no, I'm just a child of God." Upon that reply, the lad smiled and said, "I knew you were related." Can others say the same of me? Can others say the same of you? Kindness is taking the initiative to respond to the needs of others. Kindness is taking the initiative to respond to the needs of others. 2 weeks back, Evelyn was doing some viewing somewhere, and she was driving and about to come back on the little road. It was pretty deserted. He saw an old man who was running furiously to the main road, and he was trying to flag down a taxi. And behind this old man was a young man carrying the limp body of a child. And obviously, she sensed that the child was sick, and they are trying to get him to a hospital as quickly as possible. She stopped the car and gave them a ride to Thompson. I think it was Thompson, is that right? Thompson, Mount E. All right. They went to Mount E. What made her do that? It was God speaking to her heart. And she obeyed. She obeyed the voice of God. Every day, God treats us kindly. Every day. And that is God's character. And today, you have a choice. You see, the works of our flesh is in stark contrast to the works of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And without the help of God, the Holy Spirit in our life, at best, Evelyn can pretend not to notice that need. Like many times, we just drive on, isn't it? At worst, you and I, we can be very mean, very rude, rather than kind. You see, we cannot produce them on our best days. Neither can we choose to have some of these qualities and then not to have others. Because all this comes in a package. The 8 faces of love. Kindness is one of them. Now I need to clarify this. It doesn't mean that you stop and fix every punctured tire on a road. I'm not saying that you should, all right? But you do need to stop when God speaks to you. And we're going to see more of this next week. The next fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Goodness is a deliberate, firm preference of right over wrong. Resisting anything that is not morally true. Goodness is a deliberate, firm preference of right over wrong. Resisting anything that is not morally true. You say, Pastor John, goodness and kindness, it's quite the same. You're right. They're pretty similar, except that goodness has this moral dimension to it. There is this moral aspect that in the action that you do, the loving action that you do, morality comes into play. There is this thing called right and wrong. And you need to listen very carefully. What is goodness then? Paul himself said in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. The word instruct in other translation is admonish, or to warn, or to correct. And that word we don't like, because some people think that to be a good parent or to be a good pastor, you cannot be straightforward, you cannot speak the truth in love, you cannot lovingly warn and correct wrong behavior. And some people think that a good pastor should say all the nice things all the time. But I've got news for you. God's word says that it is one of my role to correct what is wrong. And you know what? That is also the role of the Word of God, to correct us when we are wrong. So you will find some people going to churches where pastors would never point out the things in their lives that need correcting. They love it because every time the pastors will be saying nice things about them. But that's not the definition of kindness and goodness. Because kindness and goodness don't overlook the necessity of a loving correction. Doing good to others will always include saying and doing what is morally right. This is what Solomon have got to say in Proverbs 27 verse 6. Wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Do you know why your enemies will want to kiss you? Because they will hope you continue down this path and fall into a big hole, so that they would have more opportunities. That's what enemies do. But a true friend would tell you the truth. And this morning, I want to speak to you parents. And it is very important that you understand this. That our world today tells us that to be a good parent, you cannot correct your children. Says who? Certainly not from the Bible. If your children never learn to obey and be submissive to authority while they are in your home, you have not been kind and good to them. In fact, you've just been the opposite. Your weakness to lovingly correct and admonish them, you're setting them up for a life of failure and pain and heartaches. And you too will not be spared of that heartache. All the time we find ourselves in tricky situations where we have to deal with somebody who has done something wrong, whether it's at home or in church or at your workplace. But if something that is wrong, we must learn to speak up lovingly. I've been the manager of an office, small office though, two girls only, for a number of years. And I have to deal with this too, because they would come in late and they don't get their work done. And you know, the moment I leave the office for a meeting, they would follow closely behind me, maybe 10 minutes after that, making sure my car is gone. And when I come back, my customers would call me and say, "Hey, what happened to your office? Nobody's answering the phone." And when I ask them, "What's happening?" They say, "Oh, we went home." I say, "Why?" "Oh, because," she said, "everybody does that." I said, "Oh no, not here." And I can tell you, she didn't last very long in my company. All right, I sack her immediately. All right, and this is what you and I, we need to do. And they behave like that probably because they were raised like that in their homes. We need to lovingly correct our children. And it may include an occasional smack to the bottom with a cane when you are not angry. Notice that. When you are not angry. Why? Because when you're angry, you're out of control. Parent, you should be in charge of your home. That is a good parent. And some of you parents right now may be saying, "But Pastor John, I don't have that in me." You better get it in you. Because if not, you are destroying the future of your child. Do you understand what I've just said? It is important. You know, we see that in church too. We have got people who say to me, How dare you tell me what I cannot do? You know what? Here, you are going to get it. I will tell you as lovingly as possible what you cannot do. Will we be a better church? Let me ask that again. Will we be a better church? Yes, definitely. For those of you who don't think so, take out my cane. Where's my cane? You know I don't do that. But we love you. And because we love you, we will tell you. The last one we're going to look at today is the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is being reliable and dependable to both God and man. It means that we need to be honest, trustworthy, reliable for all the things that God has entrusted to us. Whether it's our time, our talent, or our money, our energy, our youth. We need to be honest and trustworthy and be reliable in those areas. And, you know, God, our Heavenly Father, He is faithful all the time, even though when we are not. Lamentations 3:22-23 tells us, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is the faithfulness of God. You know, our world used to be built on faithfulness. Businesses used to be built on faithfulness. A man's word and a handshake is good as a contract. But today we've got to call in all our lawyers and craft our words so carefully. In the past, when I was in doing business, speaking to people, you know, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, one phone call, a yes means a yes. We put down the phone, I can sleep. But today you can't. And our marriages used to be built on faithfulness. But today, divorces are being celebrated thanks to Hollywood. They're telling us it is okay. Everybody is doing it. No big deal, Pastor John. Why are you being such a crummy old man? Grow up, Pastor John. It's not me. It is God. God hates divorces. And why are we taking marriages so lightly? As Christians, as disciples of Jesus, Jesus had all these characteristics. And you and I, you can run a small little test, all right? If you know some of my friends, you can ask, hey, do you know John? And they say, John? Yes, I know John. That lousy guy, don't trust him. What about you? When somebody mentioned your name, would they say, oh yeah, I know him. You can count on him. His word is true. His word is good. Being a pastor, being a parent, and you being leaders of the church here, you need to keep your word. You need to be, your word need to be good. And you and I remember on the last day when we stand before Jesus, what is it that you and I want to hear? That Jesus saying to us what? You good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. We need to be faithful. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, he said in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. If you have been trusted with something, you must prove faithful. And today, if you realize that you have not been doing well in this area, change it. Do something about it. Ask God to help you. In closing, those are two magic words. When I say in closing, everybody wakes up. All right. Sorry to disappoint you. In closing, I want to ask you one question. What is the greatest proof of agape love? What is the greatest proof? It is not joy. It is not peace, not patience, not kindness. It's not even faithfulness. Because those are the leaves. This is what Jesus himself said. What is the greatest proof? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was telling his disciples that the greatest proof of agape love is there must be this willingness. Jesus is not saying that all of us must die. But when the time comes, and if you're called upon to give up your life for a friend or for Jesus, you must be willing to lay down your life for others. Because agape love is others-centered. And we know Jesus did just that. John, the Apostle John, later on wrote in the first epistle to John, chapter 3, verse 16, another great verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Who is this we? Raise your hand. We. Keep your hands up. The rest are not included in this we. All right. More we's now. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus was our example. And when we mention Jesus, he had the fruit of the Spirit. And while he was here, he brought glory to God through his life. And that is the purpose of our life too, to bring glory to God. John 17 verse 4, Jesus said, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. How can we bring glory? How can we bring honor to God's name? By bearing fruit, by doing the work that God has given to us. What the greatest expression of the love of Jesus. It was found, it can be found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy set before him. How could Jesus still have this joy, even though he knew that in a short few days, he is going to the cross and he's going to suffer and die? How could he still have joy? Remember what we said, what is joy? Joy is a deep sense of well-being, regardless of the circumstances. And what was this thing that gave Jesus the greatest joy? It is you. It is me. He had us in his sight. He was looking at us when he went to the cross. Because he knew that one day you and I were going to come into this new life and be able to walk with him and have meaning and purpose and joy and peace in this life. That's what he wants us to have. And that gave him extreme, extreme joy. Jesus came to earth to die, and he provided for us a way back to God so that we can be forgiven. And that while we are here on planet Earth right now, we can bear fruit. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is living in us. He will empower us. He will enable us. And one day when we die, we're going to be with him forever. I just want to show you a quick snapshot of the picture of the early church just after the death of Jesus, after his burial and resurrection in Acts 2. Peter preached a powerful, powerful message, and the listeners realized that their lives are empty, without joy and without peace. And many of them repented. 3,000, the Bible tells us, God added to the church that day. Notice in this passage in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 onwards to 47, how many times the word they, everyone, together, all, how many times it was mentioned. The early church, they experienced extreme joy because they were able to come together, to live out this faithfulness of God. As a community, they were able to impact people around them. And especially in verse 47, notice here, their joy was so great, they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Even their neighbors respected them when they saw their lives so different, so much like Jesus, because they live a joyful, peaceful, and faithful walk with Jesus. Love has to be expressed externally. And they were studying the Word of God, fellowshipping together. How often when we come together do you feel this excitement of wanting to come together? Even though it is once a week. That is something for us to reflect and evaluate. And the early church was growing. The Lord added to them. People around them saw their lifestyle. And when neighbors, friends, colleagues saw their lifestyle, they were saying, wow, that's new, refreshing. I want to have this lifestyle. And you know what? They're all looking at us. How you and I, we are living our lives each day. And today, God is still adding to the church. But He wants to use all of us. But we need to be attached to the vine. I must say I'm very encouraged by all of you. Many of you are bearing fruits and you're still continuing to serve God with great joy. And some of you have to put up with difficult people, but you're still making efforts to reach out to them, to make an impact on them. Can I challenge you this week? Today may be Chinese New Year and you're going to see friends and relatives. Take this opportunity to reflect the character of Jesus. I'm going to pass the time back to Derek. And you do need to know, for those of you who do not have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you cannot do life successfully. At best, they are all imitation. At best, they're just for a little while. But you can change it around. You today, you can just go back to God and surrender your life to Him.